Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This is part one of a two-part study of Leviticus chapter 26. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along? Please turn to Leviticus chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. As I pray,
this morning we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 26 as we continue working our way through. And hey, we're almost to the end of this book, believe it or not. Well, would you stand with me, please, in reverence for God's word as we read it together if you're able. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. You shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning fever, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursues you. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if then you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in 1 oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, by walking contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lies desolate, and you be so in your enemies' land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts, into the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee, as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursues. And they shall fall upon one another, as it were before a sword when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because even because they despised my judgments, because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of the enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and the judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Gracious Father, once again, as we read your word, as we consider your word, we look to you for wisdom and understanding, instruction, Father, and discernment. We ask, Lord, that you pour out your spirit upon us and help us to comprehend these things, Lord, and then to live our lives in accordance with your word. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. The physical laws of the universe are constant. You know, you think about the law of gravity. You know, if you jump off of a 10-story building without the aid of something that will help you take advantage of physics, like a parachute or a hang glider, absent those things, the law of gravity will be in force, and when you hit the ground, you'll find out that you broke the law of gravity, and there's a price to pay. Just like if you stick your fingers in an electrical socket, and if it's got energy in it, something will happen. That's just basic kind of common sense. And it pretty much works the same way with God's word. Same is true of spiritual laws, God's laws. They're consistent as well. We do certain things, and certain things will happen. And so that's really what this chapter is about. It's broken up into three main sections. The first 13 verses describe if the people walk in obedience, how God will bless them. And then from verses 14 through 39 describes how if the people walk in disobedience, how God will correct and punish them. And then the last few verses, verses 40 through 46, describes when the people repent, when they humble themselves before God, what will take place when that happens. And so these are all very consistent kinds of things that you can pretty much take to the bank. In verse 1 of chapter 26, it reaffirms, it says, "You shall make you no idols nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God." Now, this is repeating or reaffirming the second commandment out of the Ten Commandments. You remember Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me." Interesting, the last couple words there, "of them that hate me." God views an act of worship towards anything else besides him as an expression of hatred towards himself. Those are pretty strong words. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, the prophet writes, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." The psalmist declares in Psalm 97, verse 7, "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods." And then we're given the why. Here's what to do, and then at the very end, why? Because I am the Lord, your God. Basically, because you have me is what God is saying. Why would you want to worship anything else if you truly know me? People make images and idols really because they've lost the consciousness of God in their lives, the awareness of God being real in their lives and having that personal relationship, knowing the presence of God at all times. They're looking for something to remind them of that. You don't have to have a plastic Jesus on the dashboard of your car to know that God is real. You know, why would you need an icon or a statue or a picture or anything else if you've got the presence of God living in you, if you're living with that daily moment-by-moment awareness that God is real, that God is amongst us, and that God is working? The only time that you need these other things is when you've lost sight of that. You've lost touch with who God is and what God is. And so people make these images, they make statues or whatever, and that's the reminder of who God is. But we should have that daily reminder in our hearts every day with every breath that we take. In verse 2, it says, you should keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. The last actual few chapters, chapters 23, 24, and 25, have all been about keeping the Sabbath, that day of rest and honoring God, trusting God, also reverencing the tabernacle, reverencing or respecting God's sanctuary. Why? Again, it's at the end of that verse, because I am the Lord. When you walk into God's house, you don't just come in and graffiti the place up or whatever. It's like, no, it's a place of prayer. It's a place of worship. It's a place to commune with God. Now, verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. It's interesting. The word if is conditional. If you do this, then, quote unquote, I'll do that. And so it's not a guarantee that these things will happen. It's conditional. There's a role to play. And it says, if they walk in his statutes and keep his commandments. Statutes are like decrees and ordinance. It's a custom, manners. Basically, it boils down to God's word. It's interesting. Oftentimes in the Bible, like in Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. But each time these adjectives are used, like commandment or statute or whatever, is basically referring to the word of God itself. And so basically God is saying, if you'll be just obedient to my word, you've heard that old phrase, you know, my word is law, you know, in this house or whatever, my little kingdom. But when God speaks, it is law. When God speaks, it is a commandment. When God speaks, it is a testimony. When God speaks, it is a judgment. All those different things. And so that's how it's described here. If you'll do them, you know, walk in my statutes, keep my commandments, and do them. Now, not doing God's word, as we looked at in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 4, the second commandment, that was an expression of hatred towards God. But the opposite is true with regard to obedience to God's word. Doing God's word is, on his terms, an expression of love for him. Obedience expresses love. And Jesus testifies to that. In John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14, 21, he says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me should be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest or make myself real to him. So the issues of obedience or disobedience are extremely important. And it's radical. I mean, just as like light and dark, being at peace with somebody or being an enemy of somebody. You know, God is radical in that sense that obedience expresses love, disobedience expresses hatred. Notice there's no middle ground. There's no like, well, no gray area there. It's like one or the other. And the Bible is like that. We're forced to make choices many, many times throughout God's word. In verse 4 it says, then, this is the result, I will give you rain in due season. You know, rain is always symbolic of God's blessing, but the in due season part's important. To get rain in the middle of winter, that's nice. You know, for us, we'll get snow and stuff. But in that agrarian culture, when they were planting seed, plowing the field, then they would plant their seed. In due season means at just the right time. So they put their seed in the ground, and it's like, okay, and the next day it rains. That's good timing. And that's what God is saying. I'll give you rain when it really matters. I'll give you rain when you really need it. I'll give it to you in due season. And the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. What that means is usually there were separate seasons. They would plant their wheat, so to speak, and work it and do all the things. They would reap it. Then there'd be a little break between that and the grape season. There'd be like a little vacation because the crop would be brought in. But he's saying the crops are going to be so bountiful that you're going to be bringing in the wheat harvest, and then the grape harvest is going to be ready. And then the next harvest, there's going to be no break in between because you're going to have so much stuff. And that's a description, really, of God's blessing. And then it says that they will, you shall eat bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. God will be their security, and God will keep them in perfect peace. In Proverbs, we read in Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's kind of cool. You know, during the days of Solomon, David was a man of war, and he was constantly going out to fight the Philistines and the different people that were there. But when Solomon became king and Solomon pleased the Lord, Solomon never went to war. His son ended up going to war quite a bit because his ways didn't please the Lord. But during the reign of Solomon, there was peace in the land. There will be nothing to fear because God will drive out the wild beasts. There'll be no swords, no war. And that describes, you know, I will give peace in the land. You will lie down. None shall make you afraid. I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword, or there won't be any war in the land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you. Basically, God's going to give them victory in every situation. You know, 5 men will put 100 to flight. They'll rout 100. 100 men will rout 10,000. He's saying, even in overwhelming situations, I'm going to give you victory. And we see that throughout Israel's history. In 2 Samuel 23, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, it describes David's mighty men of valor. I mean, describes a bunch of tough dudes that go to war. And the very first guy that's described is a man by the name of Adino. And it says Adino slew 800 men with a spear at one time. Now, we see it in the movies all the time, but it's so unreal. But here's a guy that killed 800 men in one battle. Tell me God wasn't with him. Then it goes down and lists a few more guys, and then you get down to like the junior varsity squad. And one of the guys that's first named in that group of people is Abishai. He kills 300 men at one time. You know, he's just the JV. 300 men. You know that God was in that. In Gideon's day, 300 men defeated 120,000 Midianites. That's 400 to 1. Okay? When God is with you, God is with you. And nothing can overcome all that. To me, this is just a tangible way of God saying, I'm going to be with you all the way. Verse 9, it says, for I will have respect unto you, and will make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. That phrase, I will have respect unto you, it's the Hebrew word panah. It means to look upon or to turn towards. You remember back in Genesis when Cain and Abel offered their sacrifices, and Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable. He did not have respect unto Cain's offering. Basically what that means is literally the word means to turn to. So as he turns to, like when he turned away from Cain's sacrifice, he turned away from it, he didn't have respect to it. And it's kind of like even in our culture, when someone turns their back on you, you know, like for no reason, it's a sign of disrespect. You know, if they greet you and say, well, goodbye, farewell, whatever, then they turn around, that's one thing. But they just look at you and just turn around, that's kind of deemed to be somewhat disrespectful. But in this sense, when he says, I will have respect to you, it means I will turn towards you. I will face you fully. And I like this because we're told in James chapter 4, verse 8, the Lord says, draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. He'll draw near to us. If we'll face God, have respect unto him, he'll face us. And that's when we're going to have that fellowship. That's when we're going to have that communion and that closeness with God. Here God says, if they're obedient, he'll cause all these things to happen. It goes on and says, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And you should eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. There's going to be just a lot of, there's going to be plenty. There's going to be abundance. In verse 11, this is like the cherry on top. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. This is the best part. God says, I'm going to tabernacle amongst you. I'm going to live in your midst. I'm going to walk with you. Amos asked that rhetorical question, Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And here God says, we're going to live in agreement. We're going to have fellowship. You know, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The fact that God would be among his people and walk with them, isn't that the situation that existed with Adam before the fall? That God would walk in the coolness of the day and he and Adam would have fellowship. And you see that restoration. Isn't it cool when you have fellowship with God? I mean, isn't it neat when you know that you're right there with the Lord, whether it's in prayer or studying his word or worshiping him or just chopping a tree down or just knowing that God's right there with you? It's so cool when you know that God is with you, and that's what he's telling them. This is God's perfect will. This is his desire. This is what he wants for his people. He wants unbroken fellowship between his people and himself. And later, this is exactly why God would send his only begotten son, Jesus, into the world to restore that broken fellowship, that we could once again be with him and walk with him and hear his voice. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 2:16. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. All this is happening, by the way, up on Mount Sinai. God's giving it to Moses. Here's what the deal is. And he's laying out the ideal. As we get into the next verses, you're going to see that here's what happens if you don't do it, if you're bad. And then at the very last part, it says, and here's what's going to happen when you repent. In other words, God knew from the beginning that the nation of Israel wouldn't do these things, but that there would be a need for that restoration still, because God still has that desire for fellowship with his people. I just love the fact that my God, the creator of heaven and earth and everything that we know, that he wants to be with us, that he accepts us, that he wants to sit down and have a cup of coffee with us. He wants to sit down and have a meal with us. He wants to spend time with us. And he paid a very high price for that to happen. And then as God lays all this out, and you should be my people, well, why is that? Verse 13 answers that question. Because I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen or their slaves. And I've broken their bands or their chains that were on you and the yoke of bondage and made you go upright. In other words, you didn't just crawl out of Egypt. You didn't come out humbled in chains. You walked out free men. God did that for them, just as he's done it for us. God has set us free from our bondage. Then we get to verse 14, and that little three-letter word that I don't always like to see, it's the word but. And the word but is a contrasting word. It's like, well, and then the opposite of what you just read is. And so we get into too long of a dissertation, I think, on the exact opposite. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning, King James says, ague, but really that means a fever. And so we get into this portion now. If you despise my statutes, treat them as though they have no value. When you despise something or someone, it's just like, you know, what are you? You know, and you treat them like they have no value. Or if you abhor something, it means to shrink back, to detest it, to, I don't know, it's like it's repugnant. It's like, you know, get that away from me. And there are a lot of people that treat God's word just that way. There are a lot of people that have no regard for God's word. And God says, thus breaking or trying to break the covenant. They've broken their end of the covenant. God will never break his end of the covenant. And so that's what we see as we go through. And I will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. Now, terror isn't just like, oh, I don't feel at ease today. That's like terrifying, is to be frightened. There's no peace in that, obviously, but it's panic. Consumption, you know, wasting type diseases like tuberculosis or whatever. The burning fever. It's like a fever with chills, having malaria or something like that. And then it says, and that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. When the eyes are consumed, that means there's a lack of vision. There's blindness. God will allow blindness into their lives. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, there has to be vision. And God is the one that gives that. But if God brings blindness, man, we're in big trouble. Then it says, and cause sorrow of heart. Ever been in despair? Sorrow of heart is despair. It's the opposite of having hope. It's the opposite of knowing that someday it'll get better. If it's just going to get worse and worse and worse, and then we die, that to me is the non-Christian life. That's the life of a non-believer. That's what they go through, you know, in this life. Then in verse 17, and I will set my face against you. That's tough. You know, God will set his face against the people. And you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. Have you ever had a boss or a supervisor that hated your guts? I've had that. Man, talk about miserable. You know, and they just smile at you and twist the knife, you know. And it's a misery that as it goes on, it's interesting how it kind of builds as we go. And you'll see that. They that hate you will rule over you. God will give a spirit of fear. And you shall flee when none pursues after you. I'm here.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part one of a two-part in-depth study of Leviticus chapter 26. Please join us again next time for the conclusion as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.